Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
Good morning. Thanks for joining us for worship. We are continuing on in this series that we've been in since the beginning of the year almost. We were talking about us living as sent in our everyday life. We've just been dealing with it for the last four weeks, and we only have this week and one more, and the series will be done. I was building up for a sense of disappointment. Thank you. That was that's a little slow, but that's okay. And we thought it would be kind of one of our hopes and prayers throughout the series has been that this would be a personal, practical study, not just kind of a philosophical exercise. So we started off with week one, you know, praying for somebody particular, specific person in our life that we might feel that God was calling us, that was sending us to this person. And so just to give you a heads up, next week as we close out the series, we're actually going to have a time, we call it the Words of the People time in the service. And really, we just want to hear stories from you of what might have happened over the last 6 weeks. If you have kind of taken steps and lived out this adventure of being sent into your everyday life to the people that are in your life, how God is moving and how God is, how you've had opportunities. This is not necessarily finished stories of how everything's kind of come and, but really just kind of the stories of our stumbling attempts to step into our sentness in our everyday life. So just be thinking and praying about and keep your eyes open this week. Next week, we'll have an opportunity for you to come and just share your stories of your adventures on mission with Jesus. So just to give you a heads up that that's coming. We are in Mark chapter 6, verse 30 today. And so if you would turn with me there in your Bibles, and if you stand with me for the reading of God's word. And we'll start at verse 30 and read through verse 44. Mark writes, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.' So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. 'This is a remote place,' they said, 'and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered, 'You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'That would take more than a half year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread to give it to them to eat?' 'How many loaves do you have?' he asked. 'Go and see.' When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And he gave them to his disciples to distribute them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? So, Father, we ask for faith. We ask for courage. We ask for confidence in your promise to provide, not just for us, but for the people in our lives that so desperately need you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week in this series, Mike reminded us that as Jesus' followers sent into the world, that we have been sent as guests, that we go into the world not as agenda setters, not as the center of attention, not as overpowering, irresistible forces, but as guests in the world, a world that really has no knowledge or experience of the kingdom of God. And we looked at how this was a pattern in Jesus' life where he frequently found himself as a guest in the home of someone who qualified under the category that they had in those days of a tax collector and a sinner. And in these places, Jesus was not there to organize and drive the conversation, but he often took the posture of a listener and a question answer, asker. And not only did Jesus himself do this, of course, but he also sent his followers out to do the same. In fact, in the beginning of this chapter that we were reading in Mark, in the beginning of chapter 6, we hear about this instance, and when Jesus has sent out the 12 into the surrounding towns with the instructions to take nothing with them, but to just stay in the home of anyone who would open the door to them and allow them to stay. In other words, Jesus had sent his disciples out as guests. And it was from that posture that they proclaimed the availability of the kingdom of God. They preached and people should repent, and they drove out demons and they healed people. And it was amazing. The disciples came back and they told Jesus all about it. And as you can imagine, like just what that storytelling session was like, right? Like the disciples' minds are just completely blown by what they've seen, by what they experienced God do through them, and I picture them kind of talking over each other and finishing each other's sentences and just the adrenaline pumping, just the excitement of what they'd experienced as being sent out into this world as Jesus's representatives. Because that's really what it's like when you're out on mission for Jesus. It's an exhilarating thing. There's really nothing like it. But it's also exhausting. Like, especially as you're starting out, you find that it takes a lot of effort to be on. Like, you're not used to relying on the power of the Holy Spirit and God's grace working through you, so you're working pretty hard. Like, you're trying pretty hard to do and to be and say all the right things at all the right times. You see this especially, you know, when folks go out on these things, these short-term mission experiences, like you go out on for a week or a 10-day trip to some other place or some other culture or context for the purpose of proclaiming Jesus. I remember growing up, there was this organization that worked in Mexicali, the town that I grew up in, that we used to work with for many years. They would facilitate these short-term mission trip experiences for American high schools. In fact, back in the 90s, some of the students here, we went down there, Mexicali, and you can ask the people that were in high school back then. They can tell you their experiences. Cameron can tell you about the 15-hour poker game that he organized in the back of the van coming back. But anyway, I mean, they would be these great trips, and formats of these trips were pretty simple. You'd partner with a local church there in Mexicali, and you'd put on this week-long program for the kids of the neighborhood. And so there would be these folks from the U.S. that would come that didn't speak any Spanish, and to play and interact and do crafts and put on a program for kids that, well, they didn't speak any English. And the way the day was broken up is that you'd roll into kind of the neighborhood that you were working at for about 1 p.m. and you'd put on this kids program, Bible story, game sort of thing, and you'd do that till about 4 p.m. And then you'd break for dinner. And then you'd come back for an evening program from 6 to 9 p.m. And for those of you who have worked in kids ministry, or if you've volunteered for Arch Camp or something like that, you know, like, it's a lot of work putting on a program for a bunch of kids. And now add to that that it's in another language, in another country, and you're sitting in the dirt with no facilities and really no bathroom even sometimes. And so, like, by the time you'd get to that break in the middle of the afternoon, like, you were ready for a break. And so we'd load up into the van and we'd drive out of the neighborhood to find some place under a tree or in a park, or just to have lunch, to dinner together, and just to kind of, you know, just decompress. And I can remember just how desperately you would look forward to that break in the middle of the afternoon, which is kind of how I imagine the disciples must have felt when they heard Jesus say these words, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Ah, I love that idea. And of course, this doesn't just happen when you're away on mission over there. But when we take seriously the fact that Jesus has sent us into the world here, where we are, and we go out into our everyday life with an awareness of our sentness, an awareness of the fact that the people in the world around us are in trouble and that Jesus is the solution for that trouble, an awareness of our role, our responsibility to proclaim Jesus and live out the reality of the kingdom and how we live. Like, it can be tiring, exhausting, really. And so the idea of going somewhere quiet with easy people, you know, people where you don't have to try, low maintenance kind of people with whom you don't have to be on, people that believe the same thing as you, that have the same vibe as you, that don't need anything from you. The idea of going away with our community, where we can just go, oh, yes. And it's great, right? That's the beauty of Christian community. It's the beauty of your small group. It's the beauty of Sunday mornings, the beauty of your church family. It's that place where you can come out of the battle, where you can come out of the grind of living on mission in the world, and you can get some rest. We desperately need those places. Rest and Sabbath and quiet places where our soul is restored. I mean, you just don't survive living on mission without those times, without those places, without those people. But along with the beauty of those places is a subtle temptation. A subtle default can kind of click in our lives. And that is that, maybe not on purpose, but little by little, we begin to compartmentalize our mission in our community. Like, mission begins to be out there in the world at work with our non-church friends, and community begins to be, well, you know, us, our people, how we restore our soul, kind of, you know, like our time. And there begins little by little to be this separation between mission and our Christian community, where never the twain shall meet. And I don't know if this is what the disciples were feeling at all when they got away with Jesus to rest. But Mark tells us an interesting thing happened. Verse 32, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot, got there ahead of them. I mean, just feel that for a second. Like you've just come back from being sent out as a guest, from like spending this time in other people's places. And yes, wonderful things had happened. But also, like you've been on for a while. And then finally you're back with your people. You're back with Jesus, and you're going to get a chance to go away with just him. And you get to your favorite spot. And all the people you were trying to get away from are already there waiting for you. So it happened actually all the time on these Mexicali mission trips where, you know, we'd jump into the van and we'd go off and eat by ourselves. And, oh, you know, you decompress a bit and you're like, oh, they get ready for the evening program. But it never failed that by like the second day of the trip, the kids from the neighborhood would figure out where we'd go. And so they would come and find us. And so you get out of the van hoping for a break, hoping to just be able to sit and eat, you know, quietly. And all of a sudden, all the kids that you were trying to get away to take a break from, they have beaten you to your lunch spot. And they're sitting there waiting for you as you get out of the van. So the disciples get out of the boat and they see that the crowds have beaten them to their quiet spot. Jesus, Mark says, sees them and has compassion on them. Of course he does. So now the disciples are back into it, right? And Jesus is teaching and they're doing who knows what. But finally it's getting late. At least to the disciples it was getting late. So they decide to take their chance. Jesus, it's getting late. You should probably send all these people home so they could get some food and figure out where they're going to spend the night. Now, before we get too judgy on the disciples here, keep in mind, like it's been a long haul for these guys. And it's not that they don't like these people. It's not that they don't have compassion on them. It's just that, well, it takes a lot of energy to bridge communities, right? To bridge culture. You know, there's a way that you interact with people out in the world, and then there's a way that you interact when it's just you and Jesus, right? And it can be hard, you know, to be switching gears all the time. So yeah, Jesus, you know, can you like, wow, look at the time, you know? Jesus responds to them. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And with that statement, Jesus turns the table. His pendulum swings. This same group that he had just sent out as guests to stay in other people's homes, to eat other people's food on mission. This same group of guys, now he is sending them out as hosts to give the people something to eat. They aren't the outsiders now. They aren't the vulnerable ones now. They aren't the ones at the mercy of whatever is happening around them. No, now they are the ones who are setting the tone, inviting others in. Jesus tells them to sit everyone down and to serve them dinner. Like this was them hosting a meal for 5,000 people. I mean, what a swing, right? What had started as a retreat with their closest friends ended up being this massive event with a bunch of people who were, to use Mark's word, like sheep without a shepherd. You give them something to eat. I think that's such an important phrase because in it, Jesus is reminding his disciples and, of course, us as well, that we, in fact, have something to offer. I know it may not feel like it. It may feel like we don't know enough, like we're not transformed enough. It might feel like we are just too run down, that we don't have any energy to offer anything. But that's not true. The reality is that as followers of Jesus, we are tapped into the source of all life. We are carriers of the kingdom of God. And when the kingdom of God is growing in us, it creates this space where others can come and enjoy its shade, enjoy its benefit, as Jesus points out in the parable of the mustard seed in Mark chapter 4. And nowhere is that more evident than in Christian community, than the context of Christian community. Psalm 133 says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." You see, when we gather together as God's people, it is good. The fruit of the Spirit is evident. The gifts of the Spirit are at work. There is love and joy and freedom and acceptance and compassion and kindness flowing freely like the soft serve machine at the Mongolian barbecue on Bidwell Street. The difference that Jesus makes in the life of a person is most tangible in the gathering of Christian community. You've felt it. I've felt it. That's why we love community. That's why we love being here. That's why we love being a part of the church, because it is good. We get a taste of what the kingdom of God is like, and it is good. And here's the thing. The people out there, they don't have this. They don't get to experience this. They are, like Mark says, like sheep without a shepherd. Let's just imagine what that must feel like. Like imagine what it would be like if you're like a sheep wandering the world alone, not knowing where to go, no one to defend you from the predators, at the mercy of the elements. And you're just wandering through the field just by yourself, just a sheep. You know, kind of sheep. And then you look over and just over there is your coworker. It's Bob from accounting. Just over there. Except he's not on his own. He's with a bunch of other sheep. And not just that, but there's this shepherd that is looking out for them and leading them to the best eating spots and finding the best places for them to lie down and rest and keeping the coyotes away and picking them up in his arms when they're tired. And now imagine that your coworker, Bob from accounting, he calls you over and says, Hey, come join us. And so all of a sudden you do. And then you find yourself no longer alone, but you find yourself surrounded by this community of sheep. Like, how good would that feel? It'd be like, oh. Mike said this a couple of months ago in a message, and it's stuck with me ever since. He said, "Our life together as a community of followers of Jesus is the most powerful proclamation of Jesus that we can make. Our life together as the community of followers of Jesus is the most powerful proclamation of Jesus that we can make." But of course, in order for people to hear that proclamation, they have to be invited in. And so Jesus sends us out to be hosts, to practice hospitality. The practice of hospitality has been one of the most foundational practices of the church since the beginning, 2,000 years ago. All throughout the New Testament, over and over, we are commanded to offer hospitality. In addition to that, we know from history that in the first centuries of the church, that hospitality was a mark of the early Christians, where they welcomed people into their homes, they cared for them regardless of who they were, whether or not they could pay them back. And while hospitality in practice can take many forms and shapes, at its core, hospitality is a spiritual posture. It is an attitude. Hospitality is the posture of making room for the outsider. Whether this is in our homes, in our workplaces, in our social circles, in our church community, to practice hospitality is to assume responsibility for the care of the guest, to make sure that they feel at home and have what they need. Really, it is the spiritual act of adoption, even if only for a short time, so that the guest feels like part of the family. And when we open up space in our Christian community for those who do not know Jesus, they are able to experience the reality of Jesus and not just hear about it. And for a world who is reluctant to hear someone talk about Jesus, creating spaces where they can experience him is essential. This is why hospitality is a major focus for us in this place. Here on Sunday mornings. This is why we open up spaces to gather for a meal or just to gather to have fun, like our Advent festival or the barbecue or the Easter barbecue or the barbecue at the river. We want to create spaces where people who might not know Jesus have an opportunity to experience him through our shared life together. But of course, we all know that these days, not everyone is willing or ready to come to a church building or a formal gathering to experience community. The barriers in our culture are such that for some, even coming onto the campus is difficult. So it's essential that we also be creating spaces where our community is accessible to the world that are outside of this property. Like the team of folks that we heard from just a minute ago who've opened up this space, a community where women can come and experience the community of Christ through learning language. And these spaces don't have to even be official spaces. Informal gatherings and game nights and Super Bowl parties where we take the risk of mixing our circles, make the risk of mixing our community. Sean and Karen Young do this every year with a block party in their neighborhood where regularly they invite folks from Oak Hills to be a part of their block party just to mix the communities and to give us a chance to be in community in ways and places where the world can experience it. And really, there's no limit to where this can happen. At work and how we open space up in our cubicles, our gatherings at lunch, with our friends at our restaurants and our small groups, simple dinners, jogging clubs. There are a million ways that we can practice Christian communities in ways that opens up space for folks to experience Jesus there, where they can gather and experience the incarnational presence of Jesus in the gathering of his people. Now, of course, this requires that we ourselves be in community, which for some of us, that might mean that's where we need to start. And I don't mean just with folks from here from Oak Hills. The reality is that there are Christ followers where you work, where you live, where you go to school that aren't a part of this community, this Oak Hills community. How you relate to them, how you live in community with them is part of our communal proclamation of Jesus to the world as well. But more on that next week. See, there's a few pages that got stuck in the binder. And so it's missing my final point. You can't stop without the final point. This is where we bring it all home. smooth. Ultimately, though, drum roll, please. No. While there are a bunch of really cool ways that we can mix communities and live out our proclamation of Jesus together, I do have to say that there is no matching the power of a shared meal. There is quite literally something sacramental about sharing a meal with others. For us, the community of the followers of Jesus, the communion table is at the center of our life together. It is where, as followers of Jesus, we gather to meet with him. And we can carry that experience of the presence of Christ into the world as well. And in our gatherings out there, we can extend the communion table to those who are not quite ready to share it in here. David Fitch, a pastor and missional theologian, sees the extension of the Lord's table in this story that we're considering today. In his book, Faithful Presence, he writes, "In this stunning story, we see how the table extends the presence of Christ into places where curious onlookers are invited. We see that Christians are to host these tables. Unlike the disciples in this story, who failed to discern what Jesus was doing, Christians must discern the presence of Christ and his work among us. We send no one away. The host does not somehow take control of the table, but facilitates the table around the presence of Christ, who reorders the world into his kingdom. The host allows the space to be opened for Christ to meet all our needs and more. This is what Christ was trying to teach his disciples at the feeding of the 5,000. It's like when Jesus told his disciples, "You give them something to eat." What he was saying was, open up a space for me to provide for their needs. That's why it didn't matter that they didn't have enough food to feed 5,000 people. Jesus was going to take whatever they did have and make it be more than enough. This is kind of the idea behind these Acts 2:46 meals that we do every once in a while around here. The Acts 2:46 meals are just these meals where we do potlucks at each other's homes. And we do that, yes, to help people here to get connected, get to know each other, but also we do them in the hopes that as we practice having folks from church over, that we might along the way begin also to open up those spaces for others in our life to join around the table, and that in gathering around the table, and the act of taking and giving thanks and breaking and giving to one another, that a space might be opened up for Jesus to show up. The people in our lives who so desperately need to experience Jesus might see him there with us. And I think there's a possibility for some real adventures here for us. If we take Jesus' commission for us to be hosts in the world, of creating spaces where we can live our Christian community out loud to the world, that our love for one another would be evident, and that an extension of God's love for the world would be seen. We just need to be creative and take risks. They don't have to be big things, lunch or breakfast, pickleball even. They are all opportunities for us to extend the table out into the world so that Jesus can meet their needs. Would you bow your heads with me and pray? And so, Jesus, we see your heart of compassion for the world. It's evident in the way we've experienced your compassion ourselves. We just know that that's how you see people. And we confess, God, that sometimes in our exhaustion, in our limitations, we just like the part about getting away and getting some rest. So Holy Spirit, we pray for your power to run through us, that we might learn to rely on you for the strength to open up spaces for people to experience you through our life together. That the community that we share would not be a closed circle where none can enter, but God, that we might be open, actively living out the bond that we have in you, where the world can see it, where the world can participate in, where they can feel the goodness of your presence with us. So be in our hearts and our minds and be around our tables as we gather and be present in ways that people might see and know and experience you.